The reading today can be found on page 68 in the Pew Bibles, and it's from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 42. So that's page 68 in the Pew Bibles. The Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all livestock as well. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough, before the yeast was added, and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had bought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honour the Lord for the generations to come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I've had a really nice week. Been in touch with lots of St. James alumni. James Oakley, for those who remember him, asked me to send lots of love. I've also been in touch with Wallace, my illustrious predecessor, who I'm going to try and set up a Zoom conversation for as a chance to ask some of our questions about C of E things with him. And it reminded me, being in touch with him, of a story he tells of being on a selection conference for people who are looking to get ordained in the Church of England. And he was there were eight candidates, all of them wanting to be vicars in the church. And he asked all of them this very insightful question, really helpful question. He said, "Do you think Jesus Christ is the best way to God, or the only way? Do you think Jesus Christ is the best way to God, or the only way?" This is people who want to be vicars in the Church of England. I don't know how you would have responded. All eight of them, this will not surprise you, said they thought he was the best way. I wonder if the answer now would be a little bit different, but I mean, you can imagine a range of views, couldn't you? You might have someone who's an atheist, says, "Look, I don't even believe there is a God to be in touch with." You might have an agnostic who says, "Look, I don't know what God is like, but if there is a God, I imagine he is on the top of a mountain. There are many paths up the mountain." To be honest, even saying you're on the best path is a bit arrogant. Maybe it's the best path for you. That's as far as you can go. To say you're on the only path, what an arrogant, intolerant, exclusive, narrow-minded thing to say. And then my guess is that many of us here this morning, we're Christians, we think, I know the Bible answer to this. I know that the right answer, Jesus says, is that he is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. The apostles say there is no other name given to men under heaven by which we can be saved. We sing, "In Christ alone my hope is found." But if you're like me, there is part of you that just feels this is a bit awkward. Doesn't it feel a little bit intolerant? Doesn't it feel a little bit narrow? Wouldn't it be great if we could just be a bit broader and more affirming of and respectful of other people's opinions? And if we're thinking like that, let's come back 3,000 years to Exodus chapter 12, the climax of this section of the book of Exodus that we're looking at that Jean's just read for us so helpfully. I want to come at this a little bit differently to normal. I want us to, I'm going to do it, come at it as kind of historical fiction. Not that these events are fictional, but I'm going to invent a family who are kind of living through this. This is worth saying, the Exodus 12 and the Passover, of all the Old Testament events, of all the chapters in the Old Testament, perhaps from the New Testament, the way the New Testament uses the Old Testament, this is probably the most important, arguably the most important chapter in the whole Bible, whole Old Testament, in terms of understanding what Jesus came to do. This is the language that gets picked up again and again. So when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him, he doesn't say, "Behold the rock of God, behold the great I am of God, behold the wisdom of God." He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." So this is foundational to understanding what it means to be a Christian. Let's imagine there is a family living through this. Let's call the dad Ben, he's the husband. And if you met Ben, the first thing you'd notice about him is that he's blind in his right eye. That's from where 5 years ago he got punched in the head by his foreman. He works on the pyramids. He didn't meet his quota of bricks for the day, and he lost his sight in one eye as a result. He was lucky to survive it. If you lifted up his shirt, you would see his back is a kind of mass of scars, some of them still raw, still fresh from the whips at the pyramids. His wife, Sarah, her scars are less obvious, but they go very, very deep. When she was a girl, she saw three of her little brothers thrown one after the other into the Nile, and then watched her mum die of a broken heart. Ben and Sarah have three kids of their own, lovely kids. There is little Noah, he's 8, Shem, who's 6, Rachel, who's 4. She's got a daddy wrapped around her little finger. They are just very relieved and still slightly amazed that Shem is alive. He was beaten up a few months ago by a gang of older Egyptian kids. It was amazing he survived. They said they didn't like the way he looked. When they went and complained to the police, the police just laughed and said there was no case to answer because they didn't like the way he looked either. So that is the family. Things have been different these last few months. Not necessarily better, but certainly different. This guy Moses, everyone thought had disappeared 40 years ago, reappears, saying that he has met in the desert this God who everyone thought disappeared 400 years ago. This God who calls himself Yahweh, this God who says he has come to set them free. And there have been 9 devastating plagues on the land of Egypt. The plague of blood, of fish, of gnats, of flies, the plague on the livestock, of boils, of hail, the locusts, and then the plague of darkness. 9 devastating strikes against the land of Egypt. None of them have worked. They're still slaves, but it's been kind of mildly amusing to watch the Egyptians try and pass it all off as coincidence. And then one night, they're sitting talking by the fire, and there's a knock. Secret code knock quietly on the door, kind of tap, and Ben opens it a fraction, and in slips Joe. And Joe is an old friend of theirs. Everyone trusts and respects Joe. He's an elder in Israel. He's come straight from Moses. And they go in and they sit again down by the fire, and they're talking in quiet voices so as not to wake the kids and just in case anyone's listening in. And Joe says, "Okay, I haven't got long. You need to listen to this. This is really important. This is it. This is the big one. We've got to get ready for this. And we've got to get this right. This is a matter of life and death." And Sarah says, "What is it going to be another plague?" Joe says, yeah, this is the big one. And Sarah says, "Look, we've already tried that. There have been 9 of these. None of them have worked. We're still slaves." And Joe says, "Look, that's how it was always going to go. That's what Moses said would happen. That was just to show us what Yahweh could do. But now, this one is for real. All of history is going to hinge around this. It's going to be known as Passover. This is the first month of the first year. This is year 0. Everything before this is going to be known as BP, before Passover. Everything after this is AP, after Passover. That's there in verse 2. Because Yahweh himself is coming this time. It's not Moses who's going to start this plague. It's Yahweh himself. And Ben and Sarah both gasp. And Sarah says, "He would come for us. He would do that? He cares that much? And Ben kind of, at the same time, said, he'd come for us? I'm terrified. How do we protect ourselves? How do we hide? And Joe says, well, okay, let me tell you. This is what I'm going to tell you how to do it. Verse 3, there is only one thing that can protect sinners like us, human beings who've done terrible things, thought terrible things, said terrible things. There's only one thing that will protect us, and that is blood. Blood of a lamb. So verse 3, you're to take a little lamb. Verse 4, you need to take Mrs. Abrams next door. She's on her own. She hasn't got anyone to share a lamb with. You're going to bring her in here as well. And verse 5, it's got to be a good one. You can't take a kind of wonky lamb that's, you know, got a gammy leg and a dodgy eye. It's got to be a proper lamb, a really good one. If you can't afford it, don't worry, I'll sort it out. You can't use a budgie instead. Like, it's got to be a lamb, a perfect lamb. I'll make sure you can get one. Verse 6, you are to take it into your house. You've got to take it in the house for 4 days. And Sarah groans because she says, I know exactly what is going to happen here. Rachel is going to fall in love with this thing. It's going to be her pet. She's going to cuddle it to sleep at night. She's going to call it Lammykins or, you know, Fluffy or something like that. And I know where this is going because verse 6, Joe says, okay, well then on the 14th, we're all going to get together. We're going to slaughter all those lambs together. And we need to put the blood over the door frames. That is the only way to keep your Noah safe. If you don't do that, your firstborn son is going to die. And you're going to then eat it, and eat it with unleavened bread. And Sarah goes, oh, that sounds great. We just haven't had a relaxed family meal in ages. You put the kids in their dressing gowns, they can have a lion the next morning, it's going to be nice and chilled. Joe says, no, it's not going to be like that at all. You don't wear it in your kind of evening clothes, you don't wear it in your smart clothes, you're going to be wearing your walking gear. You need to have your rucksacks packed by the door, you've got your boots on, you've got your staff in your hand, your walking stick there, you've got to be good to go any moment. Okay, all right. And Sarah says, well, what's all this about the unleavened bread? And why can't we leaven it? And Joe says, well, okay, you know how you make bread. You kind of take a bit off and you put a bit of that to one side from the dough and you use that tomorrow to make the next day's bread, and that's kind of the yeast that goes through it. So each loaf has got the yeast and the dough from all the other previous loaves in it together. And Sarah goes, look, I know how to make bread, Joe. He says, okay, that's the point. This is unleavened. This is new. This is a total fresh start. And besides that, you're not going to have time to leaven it. We are going to have to go just straight out the door. And Ben says, yeah, forget the bread. That's the bit that doesn't make any sense to me. You're saying we need to have our walking boots on. We're just going to go. The Egyptians with their kind of stormtroopers and their jackboots and their ridiculous, evil Heil Pharaoh salutes, they're just going to swing open the gates to Goshen Ghetto, the death camp. They're just going to let a million people walk out past the barbed wire, past the search towers, past the attack dogs. They're just going to let us walk out and go if we want to. And Joe grins and he says, no. If this goes the way Moses says it's going to, they are going to beg us to go. And it says, how on earth is that going to happen? Well, verse 12. God is, Yahweh, is going to pass through the nation of Egypt and he's going to strike down the firstborn, every firstborn amongst the animals and amongst the humans. Ben and Sarah gasp as the enormity and the horror of it strikes them. Well, then they do what they are told to do. Verse 21, they get the lamb, they bring it into the house. It goes exactly as Sarah said it would. They do their best to protect Rachel, but she gives her heart to this little lamb. She calls it little lamb. She cuddles it. She is absolutely, she loves this thing. And when 4 days later, Ben gathers with all the other Israelite elders to slaughter it, she weeps and weeps and weeps. And they come home and Ben notices that Noah is just, he's really out of sorts. He's really snappy. He's rude to his mum. He's mean to his brothers. And he takes him to one side and he says, son, what's going on? Nothing. And he says, son, no, seriously, what's the matter? Are you scared? And he just kind of opens up. He says, dad, I'm terrified. I'm absolutely terrified. How long till we can get that blood on the door? And he says, well, look, I've got it here. We can't do it yet. And half an hour later, he comes back and says, Dad, is that blood on the door yet? No, it's not quite dark enough. Come, son, just give us a little longer. Half an hour later, he's back. Look, Dad, can we just get that blood on the door? Yeah, okay, son, let's do it now. Can you pass me the kind of hyssop paintbrush over there? And let's do it together. And they go out and they paint the door frames and across the lintel, and the door is covered in blood. And you can see Noah visibly relax as he steps back inside. And the smell of kind of roast lamb and this unleavened bread fills their nostrils. They eat the meal there. Mrs. Abrams has come around from next door. She's a little bit confused, but she's enjoying the company. And it takes quite a lot of persuading to get Rachel to eat little lamb. But they say, look, this lamb that is given to save us is also given to feed us, to sustain us on this journey we're going on. So they eat, and they've got the rucksacks by the door, and they've got the boots on their feet, and and Sarah's kind of flapping, just kind of going around the house every so often, just kind of, what have I forgotten? We've got toothbrush, toothpaste, sun cream, sun hat, water bottles. Can I take the china that Auntie Mavis left me? Oh, no, we haven't really got space for that. We'll get some new ones in the lamb we're going to. And they get to the end of the meal, and the kids have feeling full. They kind of snuggle down on the rug by the sofa. They fall asleep. Mrs. Abrams gets ready to go back next door, and Ben says, no, Mrs. A, you are not leaving this house. She goes, young man, I'm not scared of those Egyptian goons. Like, I'm just going next door. It'll be fine. And Ben says, no, Mrs. A, tonight it's not the Egyptians you've got to be scared of. It's Yahweh. It's our God. He is good. He's our God. He's on our side, but he is not safe. You cannot go outside tonight. The only way you are safe is if we stay in here under the blood of the Lamb. And so they sit and they wait, and the kids doze by the fire, and then just after midnight, verse 29, they hear the first scream from down the street. And as the first scream goes, that wakes up others, and then there's a scream from the house next door and the houses around them. And suddenly every Egyptian house on the street, there are lights blazing, there is screaming, there is terror as they realize that it's not just the firstborn dog and there's the dog downstairs and the dog bed that's died. It's not just the cattle outside that have died, upstairs in the beds. It's the firstborn son in every house. And there, sleeping safely by the fire, is little Noah, totally safe under the blood of the Lamb. And they wait, and a couple of hours later, there's a bang on the door. No secret knocks this time. And it's Joe shouting, Ben, Sarah, get the kids, get Mrs. A. This is it, we're going. This is it, we've got to get moving. And Sarah freezes. And she says, Ben, I can't do this. I can't do this. We can't just take the kids out into the desert. Like, what if it's a trap? What if the Egyptians kill us on the way out? How are we going to survive in a desert? We've got food here for a couple of days. What are we going to drink? We can't risk this. And this is all we've ever known. Can't we just wait and see if there's another way out? And Ben says, no. No, darling, it's now or never. We go now. We've seen what this God can do. If Yahweh cares enough about us to come to rescue us, if we've seen how powerful he is, if he can get us out of here, he can get us anywhere. If I have to choose between spending the rest of my days serving those Egyptians or the rest of my days serving this mighty God, I choose Yahweh. And so they step out the door, and it's like there's this river of people, hundreds, thousands of people walking down the street, all heading for the border, all looking at one another saying, I cannot believe this. I cannot believe this. And they've got their rucksacks on. They've done a last check of the house. They grab the kids' hands. And Sarah goes, I cannot believe it. And little Shem, who hasn't spoken for months, turns and says, Dad, is it true? Are we really free? And Ben says, yes. Yes, my son, we are. We are. We never have to serve the Egyptians again. No, never. Where are we going? And Ben hesitates. I don't really know, my boy. We'll find out. But Moses tells us we're going to a land where the Egyptians can't hurt us anymore. God is there. He's going to protect us. There'll be no more weeping. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more death at the hands of the Egyptians. We're going to be safe there. We can trust Yahweh. We've seen what he's done. This mighty God has saved us. We're leaving here. We're even leaving here with our pockets full of cash. Everyone said it was a stupid idea. You know, you don't go and ask your slave driver for a farewell present. But Moses told them to do it, so they did, and they came away with just their pockets stuffed full of gold and cash, because the Egyptians just found everything they had and gave it to them and said, go, just go. And the word on the street is that even Pharaoh is now broken, that he had a midnight meeting with Moses, and Pharaoh is a broken man. And he ordered Moses to get out, and he even asked Moses to bless him. And Ben says to Joe, did he do it? Joe shrugs, verse 31, doesn't sound like it, does it? You know, how do you bless someone who won't repent of their sins? He's a broken man, but he's not broken before the Lord. And as they head out into the streets, you have this, there's even some Egyptians joining them. Some people who just want to get out of Egypt, they can see who the blessed people here are. They've got their unleavened bread on their shoulders. And as they leave the house, little Rachel turns around one last time with the tears in her eyes and runs her hand down the rough wood of the door frame, which still has the blood on it from the night before, and says, I understand now. I understand, little lamb. You saved us all. I love you. Thank you. Now, the events happened. Family are completely imaginary. I hope they're not completely implausible. Let me say what I think would be completely implausible. Here is what I am absolutely certain did not happen. That as a million people walked out of Egypt, there was not one of them who was walking along kind of looking a bit awkward, kind of feeling a bit embarrassed. Someone says to him, what's the matter? He says, well, look, I'm just a bit embarrassed about all this insistence that we are only saved by the blood of the Lamb. Just feels a bit narrow to me. Just feels a bit exclusive to me. See, I'm a good person. I don't need that. I give to charity. I'm really kind to people. And I've got friends, and they're really sincere worshippers of Ra, the sun god. There are many paths up the mountain to freedom. It's just a bit narrow to say we're on the only path. See, no one was talking like that. Because the point was, there was no path up the mountain. There's no path up the mountain. The only way salvation comes is if God himself comes down the mountain to set them free. The miracle, the shocking thing about this chapter is not that there is only one way to be saved. It is that there is any way to be saved. God has just taken a million people out of a death camp and brought them to freedom. That's the shocking thing in this passage. And we bring that forward 3,000 years. We read just a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 5, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slaughtered. And the miracle is not that there, and that the shock is not that there is only one way to be saved, it is that there is any way to be saved. Because if you are a Christian, what is your story? Your story is Ben and Sarah's story. Who are you? You are someone who has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect, and you are now on a journey through the wilderness to the land that he has promised to bring you safely to, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He's making everything new. We don't divide time now into BPAP. It's BCAD. It's around the coming of the Lamb, the one who accomplished what even that the great Exodus pointed to, which was an even greater Exodus, not from the death camp of Egypt, but from the death camp of sin and hell and death and the devil. He is the one who has set us free. And we have the audacity to say, well, we would like there to be more paths up the mountain. There are not any paths up the mountain to salvation. We've just got to get that clear. There are no paths up. The only way to salvation is for God to come down. And so It's been a sermon, no headings, no particular points this morning. I don't have any kind of particularly useful applications. I can't kind of end by saying, you know, do more evangelism, pray more, you know, come to church more or something like that. What's the application? The application, I take it, is in our mind's eye to reach out and, like that little Rachel, run our hands down the rough woods of the cross in our mind's eye, still with that statement that the blood of the Lord Jesus, and say to ourselves, I am free. I have been set free from the death, the living death of sin and judgment to come by the blood of the Lamb of God. Lamb of God, I love you. You have saved us all. Thank you. Let's pray. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that Yahweh is God. Besides him, there is no other. Amen.